just kind of set you up for this video. Gosh, in 1908, when this church was chartered, before that, folks would gather here. And on one Sunday, a Church of Christ pastor would come and preach, and everyone would come. And the next Sunday, Presbyterian, and the next Sunday, Methodist, and the next Sunday, a Baptist. Now, I don't know how the Baptist got it, but the Baptist got it. I don't know if that's the story, but I think what was so important, what was so incredible to me when we looked at the, when we put the, Stephen, when you did the historical marker right in front of the chapel, I didn't know that we were incorporated as Cottonwood Missionary Baptist Church. And it just floored me. Because this is an eclectic group. I mean, we've got Methodist, we've got Presbyterian, we got Church of Christ. Church of Christ section's right over here. Baptists, Charismatics. I mean, it's just, we're just an eclectic group that God's brought together. And I think about legacy of folks gathering together in those days from these different points of view, these different interpretations of Scripture. And then to be called Missionary Baptist Church and to see all the things that have come forth from this body in a missional way. Now, there's very few people who gathered after they were incorporated or they became Cottonwood Missionary Baptist Church. And some of those charter members were a family called the Fackersons. And what was your great-great-grandfather's name?
T.H.P.
Thacker. And Stephen is the great-great-grandson of this Thackerson. And when I came here, there were just like 25 people meeting, and Johnny and I came and got to know Fanny and the family. And Fanny is Stephen's mother. Fanny was the long-time worship leader here from the time she was 19 till she was in her 70s. And Stephen became the pianist when he was 10 years old. And so I just wanted to set that up. So you're going to hear a letter, and that's from who we call Grand. Her name was Amy Thackerson Chamber. Stroud, sorry. And then you're going to hear from Fanny. And I just want to just set that for you. And then after that, Stephen is going to come. I've asked him to do a medley of just the history of our worship. So he's going to be doing some hymns all the way up to contemporary. And if you know the songs, just sing along. They won't be up, but just sing along with him because it's about an 8-minute medley. So anyway, just wanted to set that up for you. Let's watch the video.
We are about the same at Cottonwood. Guess it will never be anything but a spark, never to become a bright, shining light for God, though I have wished it could be for the last 30 years. Grandpa always had a longing that it might be. Papa did, and I have hoped along with them that it might someday be great. Grandpa silently sleeps there close by. Grandma, Mama, John, Ozella Morris, and so many more that have had a part in keeping it sleep there also. I feel sometimes when I grow so very discouraged that they are calling me, telling me to never let go. But I pray that God's will may be done, whatever that may be. I wonder what it would be like to go to another church, but I know I'll never feel at home like I have ever felt at dear old Cottonwood. It would be like giving a loved one up in death and trying to find another that could take their place. It just couldn't be.
The This church was organized in 1908. My great-grandparents and my grandparents were charter members of this church.
I just remember my grandfather being a very godly man, faithful, you know, just faithful to the church body, and of course, then my parents as well. The number of people who were attending, I know it was just always a fairly small group, but we just got together and opened the Word, and we never considered whether or not we would get up on Sunday morning and be at Cottonwood Baptist Church.
There was a time when there were so few people coming here that the adults just became very discouraged and they stopped coming. But there was, I believe there was five, possibly six young people in the community that had grown up here at the church and just determined that we would continue coming on Sunday mornings.
Johnny B. and I went to Sunday school this morning. We were the only ones there, but we sang two songs, read the lesson, fixed out the record, and put it on the record board. We put in Ermanelle and Orville's $15, and Johnny B. put in a quarter. The record read, "Two present, $15.25 offering." Oh well, that will be better than nothing at all up there next Sunday.
I really don't remember how many weeks that went on, but I don't ever remember that we missed a Sunday. And of course the time came when, of course some of those adults were my parents, but in time they came back as well as the others, and we still were very few in number, but we had little spurts of growth. Most of our pastors were either from Southwestern Seminary or some from Howard Payne University. Just precious, precious, precious people. I'll never forget those people. Some of them just getting started, many of them, this being their very first church. But as they finished their schooling, they went elsewhere.
I remember times when I would be so, so discouraged and so down. And I remember that Mary Gray said to me one time, "I believe with all my heart that in time, in His time, God will reward the faithful few." Before Mike and John Ann came, we were still very low in attendance in our worship service. I don't even remember, seemed like maybe 30, 40 max would have been just a very large crowd. We had just heard about Mike through a friend of his who was pastor at Selden Baptist Church. And as he came, I remember just, we liked him a lot when we first met him and were very, very excited that he accepted the call.
When we were called to Cottonwood, asked by the church to be their pastor, I made it very clear to them that Johnny and I would be here 18 months, that we'd finish seminary and we'd head back to the city to plant churches, which was a dream of mine since youth. And then in February of 1987, God just got a hold of our lives, and God just did this new work in us. And in that process, died to every dream and vision and thought that I had, that God had for us, for ministry. And we decided to stay and pastor these 30 people, 40 people the rest of our lives. Literally thought that that's what would happen, that that we would pastor a small group of people. Cottonwood is definitely in the middle of nowhere and saw no potential for growth. so in that process, died to visions of church growth, growing ministry, all the things that I thought that God had for us.
When Mike came, I felt that I was learning more and growing more and being more encouraged through the Word and through Mike's leadership than I ever had before. And other people begin to come and stay.
Dying to those dreams brought a freedom in my life. A freedom that I began to share with people. A message that I began to share, that Christ comes into our lives to take away our sins, to crush the head of the enemy, to destroy his works, and then to conform us into his image. That Christ comes to be glorified in our lives. So this in 87 became about the glory of God, about God being glorified in a people, about God being glorified in a very insignificant place.
I do remember after Mike had been here for a while, I was the Sunday school secretary, and I kept all of the records. I counted everybody who was here, class by class, and you know, when we all came, we had 13, 14, maybe 15 in Sunday school, and sometimes we'd make it up to 25 or 30 in church. And I remember Mike coming into that little office where I kept those reports and asking me one Sunday, "What do you think could happen as far as a goal? What do you think could happen?" He said, "Well, you think 50?" And I said, "I don't know, Mike. I just don't know about 50.
In 1999, or actually 1998, I had met Mike Stroop and invited him to come to our church for an all-day missions conference.
I had a friend with me, and we drove up in front of this little church, and I turned to my friend and said, "Nothing's going to happen here today. There's going to be a bunch of blue-haired ladies, and we'll preach and talk about missions, and we'll walk away." And little did I know what was in store. There was a people ready to hear a message of God and His glory and His purpose through the church being accomplished.
He came and He challenged us. And when He came, He didn't come with a program or a mission ministry. He spoke of the pursuit of the glory of God to the ends of the earth. And we'd been talking about God's glory. And so when He actually challenged us to pursue the glory of God to the ends of the earth, because in so many places in the earth, God was not worshipped.
I said something on that Sunday that I think has really become truth for Cottonwood. I said, if we will just pitch ourselves toward God and His purposes at the end of the world, He'll fill up everything in between.
And so we ask the body, where is God sending you? Are you to love a neighbor across the street or across the border or across an ocean? And missions is increasingly just becoming a part of who we are at Cottonwood.
It seems like everything that has happened here that has been so wonderfully awesome, like our mission program, like the growth of the church, like our youth ministry, like our Awanas, all of those things, as they began to happen, just knew that God was in it, that it was that He was leading us right along.
This is only the beginning. And as we've been asked so many times, what could God do through a group of people who believe? This is a part of a legacy that's much bigger than Mike Fritcher, much bigger than Cottonwood, much bigger than the name Baptist. This is about our God fulfilling His purposes, and we will walk with Him in that legacy as far as we will believe.
Oh, wow. At this point, I would say if you're first time here, I usually preach 40 minutes, so we're in for it, right? Three things that I want to say as I watch this video and as I think over the 38 years of stepping on this property. The first thing is never despise the day of small things. We live in a society that despises the day of small things. It's about bigger, better, more effective. I mean, you just look at it across church cultures. You look at it across cultures of the world. You look at it over in American culture. We have a tendency to despise the day of small things. When I think of that, I think of Scripture. And how God takes that which is small and seemingly insignificant and does wonderful things through those insignificant things. I mean, one of the greatest scriptures is that when a grain of wheat, if it remains by itself, nothing happens to it. But if that one grain of wheat falls to the ground, it can produce thousands upon thousands of generation of seeds. One seed. And it takes the death of that small thing. If the seed doesn't die, it doesn't grow. It doesn't do anything. And yet we don't despise, farmers, you don't despise the smallness of a seed. Because you know that in that seed is generational. It's a generational seed. And the Bible says that the seed of Jesus abides in us. Matter of fact, he says it pretty clearly when he says it like this. He says, you can't continue in your sin because his seed abides in you. Amen. And yet, when I think about, it was a question that was asked. I went through Sunday school classes today, and I went through the youth classes, and I just said, hey, what's your question? And one of the questions was this whole thought of goals and what's your goal and those kinds of things. And that's a good question. When I think about that, I think about back then having to die to goals and dreams and vision and to emphasize and to become to be my greatest and your greatest purpose in life is to glorify God. That's our goal. That's what we live for. To worship Him by reflecting Him. And yet, when we came, I had to die to all those things that I thought was supposed to be so good. Like, I mean, if you're a Baptist kid, you grow up and you go to seminary, it's all, and you look at all the, I mean, just all the churches that are just known, it's all about budgets and baptisms and buildings. Yeah. And so coming to this place, thinking, I'm only here 18 months. I can do this for 18 months. I can live in a single wide that's already 20 years old, right? And yet, those first few years were just precious. Would I despise the day of those small things? And yet we do. And yet we miss what God has with the small, with the little, with the seemingly insignificant. And I think about that. That's what the word means, small. It means insignificant, unimportant, the least of, in quantity, size, or number, and figuratively in age or importance. And Zechariah says in this passage, we don't despise the day of small things. We embrace them. We love them. We thank God for them. I mean, think about this from Scripture. From dust comes a man, and from one rib comes a woman, right? With the jawbone of a donkey, Samson brings down the Philistines. With a sling and a stone, David kills Goliath. Mustard seed faith moves mountains. One grain of wheat produces millions of wheat grains for all time. The spark that ignites a forest fire, the rudder that guides great ships, the tongue that brings down the mighty and lifts up the lowly. The 5 small loaves and 2 fish from a boy's lunch feeds 5,000 men and their families. Jesus' spittle mixed in dirt placed on the eyes of a blind man brings perfect sight. In obedience to just one word of Jesus to cast out more time, to cast out into the sea one more time, that brings about the catch of a lifetime. God uses seemingly insignificant things to do the most significant things of history. Do not despise the small. We see this as God uses seemingly insignificant people to accomplish his purposes, work, and pain. Work and plan, like the aged wife of an old priest who gives birth to John the Baptist, or a virgin teenage woman giving birth to Jesus, God in the flesh, or 12 common men and a few common women called by Jesus changes the world. The widowed woman drops 2 pennies into the offering box and gave more than everyone else. Gideon, the least of his family, the least of his tribe, brings down Midian. David, a shepherd boy, the youngest of his family, the less likely to succeed, is anointed second king of Israel and brings peace to his nation. And the woman who hemorrhaged for 12 years touches the hem of Jesus' robe and is immediately healed. And I think about this video, and I hear in a letter from a sister to her, a daughter to her mother, that says, there was just two of us here today. But we sang, we worshiped, we read, and Johnny B. gave a quarter. Johnny B. gave a quarter. Quarter. It's a part of the legacy. The widow's mite, all that she had, a quarter. We look at change now. Well, no, most of us don't get change anymore because we do the debit card, right? So we don't have change. But can anything good come out of a couple of pennies? Absolutely. Johnny B. gave a quarter. Something seemingly so insignificant. Two people, right? Two teenage girls meeting at church or just Sunday school because they don't have a pastor. There's no church afterwards that day. It's just Sunday school. It's just the only two people on the property. And Johnny B. gave a quarter. I'll tell you this. Years later, someone gave a $1.3 million gift for this. And while we're gathering to celebrate it, someone prays, Lord, thank you for the great gift of God, Johnny B's quarter. Johnny B's quarter. What does this say to us? I think it says to us something very significant, that we think what we have in our hand is not enough. But the question is, what has God put in your hand that you are hoarding, that you are keeping? And you think it's so insignificant that God, what could God ever do with what's in my hand right now? And I ask the question just like God asked Moses. Moses, what's in your hand? Oh, it's just a rod. Throw it down, Moses. Moses throws it down. It becomes a snake. He says, pick it up, Moses. You mean by the tail? Pick it up? Are you crazy? Are you really God? Am I really hearing myself, or am I hearing from God? Because you don't pick up a snake like that. Pick it up. He picks it up. It becomes the rod again. The rod of Moses becomes the rod of God. And whenever you lay down, whatever you lay down for the glory of God, and you pick it back up, perhaps it would become your, not yours anymore, but it belongs to God. Just like you died to self, that you laid your life down, and you were resurrected, no longer your own, but owned by God. Don't despise the small things. Don't you ever, ever believe that what God has given you is not enough. Because it is enough. And I'm going to ask us today, in this moment, when I look at all the little things that God has given to us, to ask the question, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? You may look at it and say, it's just not enough. But I'm going to tell you, it is. But I look at my stuff, and I look at my money, and I look at the things that God's given, and I want to just throw it down and let it go so it becomes God's resources. So now he's the owner, and I'm just the steward. To hear what he says, how to spend that money, how to give that money, what to save, what to do with that money. Don't despise the bay of small things. In our hand, It's resources in our hand is time. How many of you say, I just don't have enough time? Let me tell you, you got enough time to do whatever God asks you to do. You do. And if you say, you don't have time, and here's another thing that I hear from you that I just got to tell you, I'm sick of hearing it. I'd have called you, but I just know you're busy and you don't have time. I may be busy when you call, but one moment in the next day and that day, I'm not going to be busy. I'm going to be ready. Or our staff will be ready, or our people will be ready. And the next person who says that, you're going to have to tithe 30%. So don't say it. You got time, I got time. And it's just like Dr. Gregory was talking about a couple of weeks ago about the significance, the things that are significant, and the things that seem so urgent and the tyranny of the urgent. You have time. As a matter of fact, it's not your time, it's God's time. And will I steward that well? Will I protect it well? Or will I squander what God's put in our hand? Johnny B gave a quarter. She gave a quarter. And it's part of the legacy. That quarter, those little change in the bottles that are due next week, by the way, seems so insignificant. It's just change. But that change with everybody could come $100,000 to minister to young women in crisis because they're pregnant. What's in your hand? What are you hoarding? What are you saying, I can't do? What are the gifts that God's given to you that you're not exercising? What's in your hand? Because you have gifts and skill sets from God. And I think about these gifts in Romans chapter 12, the gifts of service and leadership and prophecy and mercy and giving and serving and helping and speaking. Well, I throw them down, and while I pick them up as God's, his, and no longer mine. You know, it's interesting that in Zechariah chapter 4, before he said what he said, we're not going to despise the small things. Do you know what he says? He says, Zerubbabel, it is not by might nor by power, but it is by the Spirit of God. So really, it's not about just what's in your hand. It's what God can do in our hand. And so that's the first thing. Don't despise the days of small things. You enjoy them. If you're just starting out in your marriage and you're struggling financially, quit complaining and enjoy the day of small things. If your babies are little and they're getting to be 2 years old, and then you've got what the world says are terrible twos, make them terrific twos and enjoy the moment. Don't despise the day of small things. And if you're here today and you're young and you're watching this and you're young, don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness, because God wants to use you, because out of the mouths of babes and infants, he's established his strength. Do not despise the days of small things. Johnny B gave a quarter. He gave a quarter. And I think about the second thing that I thought. If you're not dead, he's not done. Did you hear that? Two girls coming up, six girls coming up week after week, maybe for weeks, maybe for months. They don't know. They don't remember. It didn't matter. They don't have time to it. But they came, kept the doors open. Almost every year, or maybe every other year, we head out to Colorado or the West, because we love going there, and we go through New Mexico, and we go through a little place called, Tabane, and it's got a little Presbyterian church there that all it is just wood with no windows and no doors, and it's just there. I mean, and people take pictures of it, and you can get on Instagram and you can see this little church, and it was built in 1908.
and it's gone. It's gone. It's just a building. And that could have happened here. It could have happened here. So we don't despise the day of small things. But I want to tell you this next scripture in that, that is just so important to our study today. It's found in Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. It's a powerful passage of scripture. It talks about Jesus who's doing this great work. And he quotes, Matthew quotes Isaiah 42, and he says, "Behold, my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles." He's not going to quarrel. He's not going to cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. And listen, a battered reed, a bruised reed, he's not going to break off. And a smoldering wick, he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. You know, I think about this battered reed. What is that? You know, sometimes I'll go to the Old Testament passage and then I'll kind of Google some Jewish guy and I'll try to find out what, is there any deeper meaning in from a Jewish mindset? And I found a guy, and I've heard this before, and so it's pretty good. So shepherds out in the field would take these reeds and they'd put them together and they'd make a little flute out of them. And they play it to their sheep. Musicians. But when it got bruised, they just threw it out and got them another one. It's unusable anymore. And he said, and then sometimes these shepherds, they got attached to that and they would patch it up, fix it. Forget about the new reed. And that's what he's saying. Listen, I don't throw away bruised people. If you're not done, if you're not dead, God's not done. I don't care how bruised you are, where you've been, what you've done, the failures that you've walked in, all those things, all these regrets that you've walked in, my God says, he will not throw you away. Amen. He's ready to pick you back up, patch you up, and start playing the music through you again. And I know we get bruised and I know we get hurt. We've been talking about that. We've been talking about wounds and all those things that happen. And we walk in those wounds and we become bitter and we become angry and walk in unforgiveness. We shake our fist at God. Yeah, a child of God shaking it at the Father God. And I don't remember that I was a bruised reed. But he cared for and loved. I had this opportunity this week. I'm just telling you, three or four times this week, visiting with grown men who know they've been forgiven, but they can't forgive themselves. I had the opportunity the other night, just in a round table with men, to say, "Can I pray for you and pray with you right now?" Because if you believe you've been forgiven and it's been wiped clean, why in the world will you keep thinking and acting like you're still bruised because of your past? He didn't throw you away. I didn't scream that to him. He didn't throw you away. Matter of fact, he's this great God that picks you up and renews you. Gives you a new nature so that you can receive the forgiveness of God and walk in it and no longer be defined by your past and by your bruising, no matter how you've been bruised. This is what this great God does. I mean, we're the redeemed, folks. Redeemed from what? Redeemed from our futile way of life. Redeemed from the old nature. Redeemed from the sinful past. Redeemed from the vile things we thought, the things that we said, the things that we didn't build people up with instead of tear them down. We've been redeemed from just being, finding everything critical and negative about things. We've been redeemed from that. So quit acting like you've not been redeemed from it, because our God didn't throw away a bruised reed. And then what I love about this passage is this: a smoldering wick he will not put out. And I just couldn't help but think of that little candle being snuffed out
And then the flame came back before it smoldered out. You might be shining dimly today. You may have no hope. You may be struggling with some kind of thing that's going on, but I want to tell you this. God does not blow out and snuff out smoldering wicks that are His. Let's not act like He does. I mean, I think about folks in Scripture, the immoral woman who anointed Jesus' feet was a smoldering wick. And Jesus defended her presence and forgave her sin. And the widow of Nain, she was a smoldering wick as she walked in the funeral procession of her only son, but Jesus restored her son's life and turned her grief into joy. And the man with the demon-possessed boy, a smoldering wick, when he cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." And Jesus gave him the faith he requested and released his son from bondage. The paralyzed man lying helplessly by the pool of Bethesda, smoldering wick. In John chapter 5, Jesus changed his life forever, over and over. And I think about the prodigal son comes home to a dad where he squandered his inheritance with loose living, immoral living. And he came back to a father who didn't blow the wick out, didn't throw the bruised reed away, but embraced him and restored him. Somebody needs to hear this word today. You've been living in your guilt and your regret too long when Jesus took care of that. Amen. He took care of it. And it breaks my heart as your pastor to sit with you sometimes over a period of time after we've walked through the deliverance, after you've received the forgiveness of God, and yet come back and you start beating yourself up again because the enemy is telling you lies about who you are and what he did. You were a bruised reed he didn't throw away, a smoldering wick you didn't snuff out. But oh, we got the propensity to see the bruised reeds in our lives, the smoldering wicks in our lives, to throw them out, to say, "I'm done with that. I'm done with her. I'm done with him." Have you ever said that? Repent. Because our God did not do that to you. He didn't do it to you. No, he took the smoldering wick and somehow blew on it and it came back to life, just like we sang today. Came back to life. And I know some of us in here and some of us listening, we need to hear that. We need to hope in it. And that's our hope. But I want to tell you, listen, this is not a hope that's just a wishing. If you're in Christ, it's a guarantee. He doesn't do that to you. Doesn't do that to you. You may be here today and your marriage is like this, smoldering wick. I want to tell you, don't you blow it out. Persevere. Lean into it. Now if things are so hard that there's abuse going on, just kind of, you can withdraw yourself, but you can pray and move and watch God work. A smoldering wick can be a spiritual heritage on the brink. Life whose choices have rendered him fruitless. Those whose trials, losses, and afflictions have plunged her into unbelief and anger and bitterness. Smoldering wick is the threat of death. No more witness, no more effectiveness. A once lit wick on and now an ancient oil lamp that is dull, but God wants to light the house up again. Wants to light it up. And I think, like Johnny B. gave the quarter, may Cottonwood be no longer just a spark for God. That's what Amy Stroud prayed. That's what she spoke. Not just a spark, but a flame. And let me just tell you, that's biblical. It's biblical because you're the light of the world.
You light the house. You're a light on a hill that gives light to the city. I mean, it gives light to everyone. It's just who we are. We're the light of the world. And so when I think about that, Cottonwood, not even a dot on the map with a Dublin address, not even in Dublin, on a stretch of Highway 6 in North Texas between two Texas towns, Dublin, who celebrates Dr. Pepper, and Heiko, who celebrates Billy the Kid. 21 miles of open pasture. That back then, I affectionately say one place per mile. 38 years later, maybe 2.5 places per mile. I think about a handful of people wanting to see God work and ask the question, what could God do, what God might do? It's what they prayed. It's what they asked for. It's what they desired. It's the cry of the believer's heart. Use us. Here I am. Send me. You know, when I got here, when John Ann and I got here, Stephen's grandmother was a Sunday school teacher to one or two youth. Three. And how old was she then? I mean, when we got there, she would die 4 years later, I believe. She died in 88, you remember? And she had wrote that letter, and she saw the beginnings of a spark move into a flame. And I was telling my grandsons today, because we've been trying to get this Welcome Center finished. And there's a place that is for our legacy, and it's got pictures and it's got letters on it, and they all miraculously came in this week, and we were able to put it up, and we were looking at them, and I was reading the letter that you heard today, and I just remember here I was just a young pastor, and I thought I'd be here 18 months, and now I'm there 2 years, and I'm at her deathbed. And I'm in the background at this point. And I hear her say, "Is my pastor here?" Is my pastor here? And your mama and your aunt said, "Yeah, he's here. He's here." Who, by the way, were my biggest supporters. Our supporters. Pillars of faith. I woke up one day few years ago, and I realized all my heroes are women. My mama, I think she's listening today. My wife, who's with her right now, and Fanny Chambers, hero. I don't know, I'll just tell you this, a few years ago, I got to know a guy who did a seminary class of pastors, and it was one of these doctors of ministry. And there were about 30 pastors, and they came. He wanted us to come and see what God was doing in the middle of nowhere. And man, when he asked me they were coming, I called Fanny and I said, "Hey, Fanny, I need you to be here." And so she comes. And here she is, stately Fanny, I mean, prim and proper, awesome, stands up and tells the story, much of what you heard. And I knew it, I knew I wouldn't be the hit, she'd be the hit, because I know so many pastors who go to these small churches, and they're so territorial, and we don't want to do new stuff, we don't want to do new things. Matter of fact, I'll just tell you, there were 5 deacons that met with us, and when we came back the next week, 5 deacons who represented 10 couples came back next week, and I said, "Hey, I'd love to be your pastor, we'd love to be your pastor, but I'm only going to be 18 months," and one says, "Well, that's how long our pastors stay anyway, so come on." 18 months. We train them. That's what they say. That's what we do. We train seminary students. You have 20 men who've been trained with anger because they've tried to say something new or bring something new to the congregation. And so she became the hit. 22 years later, I'm meeting with the pastor from near Killeen, in Heiko. And we're sitting down, I barely know him. He's asked me, "How's Fanny doing?"
I said, you know Fanny? He said, yeah, I was one of those 23 pastors 20 years ago. I'm one of those pastors. And of course, she had passed. And I think about that legacy. But here's the thing. Here's what I want to say to you. They're just the beginning of a legacy. You are a part of a legacy. You're a part of a legacy of a local church. And you might be here for the first time. You might be here for the thousandth time. But I just think about a handful of people wanting to see the work of God done. It's the cry of your heart. And so we can talk about Strouds today. We can talk about Chambers today. But man, we think about missions and we think about a Mike Stroop who came and then a Craig Scoville who continues that work. Or I can think about children's ministry and the Hoopers or youth with Chance and David now and the Burlesons. And I can think of small groups and men and women who teach those groups. I think about the square and I think about women on that square with Scott for 20 and 30 years like Susie Viss and like my wife. It's a heritage, a heritage. I can think about these whole thoughts of just what God puts on people's minds and hearts. I think of a Jane McEachern who 20-something years ago said, I have a vision of for ESL, English Second Language, and I don't know anything. And so what does the church do? They send her to the University of Oklahoma and learns ESL for 40 hours. Or Eric and Sylvia Burleson who said, hey, we see a need for married life, and they birth this ministry up in our church. That's the legacy. And I didn't want to name names today because I'm afraid of the 50 I might not mention today. Sunday school teachers taught your children and now are teaching their children. And I asked the question, do you feel like you're too insignificant to be used of God? Do you feel like this wick is slowly smoldering and you don't have enough light? Do you think your gifts or your talents or your vision or what God's put on your heart is not enough? I tell you this, and I tell this to new people all the time. New person who walks on the property, and what you see is not because Mike Fritcher got up and said, we're going to have missions, we're going to have ESL, we're going to have married life, we're going to have all these things. No, it's because you came. And what I want to do is just to hold that sacredly, gently, and ask the question, how can we love that person, that couple, that family, to the places God wants them to be? And I think a third point is, first point, don't despise the day of small things. The second thing is, if you're not dead, he's not done. And the third point, never forget who we are as the church. We're the church of the living God. That's who we are. That's who you are. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Turn there in your Bibles, or then look at it. You can look at it on the screen, I think. I hope. Yeah. I don't know if that's not the one. I think I'm wrong there. Is it 2 Peter 2? Gosh. If you're new to me, I do this about every 8 weeks. Okay, it's chapter 2. Coming to him, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as to living stone, a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is the choice stone. And he says these folks rejected the choice stone. And this choice stone became the very cornerstone. And he says, verse 9, but you who chose the stone, Jesus, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Verse 9, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because once you weren't a people, but now you're the people of God.
You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Chosen race, a royal priesthood, that's ministry. The ministry that's supposed to be coming out of our lives. So never forget who we are as a church. And I'm talking corporate, and I'm talking the invisible church that Rick talks about, church at large. So we're a church who believes who she is. She's the bride of Christ. A church who does what she's designed to do. And that's to proclaim his excellencies. Now I want you to see verse 10 of chapter 4, 1 Peter. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's not forget who we are. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Your stones being built up on the spiritual foundation of Christ. To do what? To proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. I don't know about you, but I get so tied up with life sometimes that I'm not proclaiming excellencies. I'm proclaiming junk and complaint and criticism when I'm to be proclaiming the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say one last thing. You come in here every Sunday, and it's probably become familiar, so you don't look at them anymore, but the five values of our church. God in his glory. Well, what we do today, what we do in our fellowship, in our service, in our missional work, will it be for the glory of God? Because that's who deserves praise. When I think about what God has done, and I think about people who knew who they were in Christ and wanted to do what she's designed to do or he's designed to do, and I think of the several hundred people who went to China alone, and I think about, again, I miss some names here, but I think of the Hambricks who are no longer here today, but who were part of the Navajo. I think of the water filters of, Craig says 2,000 filters in Cambodia and 8,000 in China. It's 10,000 water filters. And every water filter given in China, Cambodia, came with a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That most, probably 99%, never heard this message before in their life. Because the church said yes to the glory of God. Water wells, right? Cambodia, China, Africa, one other, I can't remember, Vietnam. I think about that whole thought of the glory of God. And then will we love well? That the things that we do, the things that we do new, the things that we've done, do we do it by loving, through loving well and loving great our God and our neighbor and one another? And then is God's word central? It's the interpretation. Let me tell you about the interpretation of God's word. If you interpret the word of God that doesn't agree with the sound words of Jesus and a doctrine conforming to godliness, it's a bad interpretation. So when we talk about this word that's going to come out, the question is will we speak? Will the hearer who hears it be challenged to be conformed to godliness? And does it agree with the sound words of Jesus? Not culture. With the sound words of Jesus. Community. Connecting. Life on life. Not just in the hallways, but in life. And then the fifth, life change. We've been talking about that, haven't we? Pursue sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Not an option. Life change. And I just want to say to you, we can talk 08, 40s, and 50s, but let's talk now. What will our children say of their mamas and their daddies and their grandpas and their grandmas for the personal legacy that we're to leave for them? A godly legacy. Because here it is. If you're leaving a legacy, and it's a great legacy of the Lord, you're teaching your children and your grandchildren to love Jesus, to love His church, to be in church, to love it. And when that happens, they grow up to leave a godly legacy in their marriage, their home, their church, their communities. A godly legacy. And I think I'm about done. I'm done. Okay. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you so much for 115 years on this place. I pray that it be a sacred place where we glorify God, where we love people well, where we connect, where we read and follow God's word, where we employ the gifts that God's given to us, that we take what's in our hand and we give, whether it's resources or time or giftedness or words of life. I pray that we would be that. We'd not despise the day of small things, and that we would know that you don't throw away bruised reeds or smoldering wicks. And that, Father, we'd understand who we are as the church of the living God. I pray that for Cottonwood in the days ahead, and I ask God, what could you do? What could you do that we would see you work in the places where people are from today? Brown County, Comanche County, Eastland County, Mills County, Erath County, Hamilton County. Lord, what could you do? I just ask in Jesus' name that we would hold these things with open hands for the glory of God. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Escobars, come on up.